the train disappeared down the tracks across the mighty Mississippi River. That story has stuck with me almost my whole adult life. And it reminds us of a sacrifice another father had to make as he watched his son die a slow, horrible death on a Roman cross. And to me, that gives new meaning to the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That father on that train bridge sacrificed his son so that the 400 people can go about their merry way to their destination. You see, giving is part of God's nature. It's part of God's character. God loved this world, loved this world's people so much that he gave the greatest gift of all in his Son, Jesus Christ. The root of generosity, of all generosity, any generosity that is within us, is rooted in God. Which begs the question, is it possible to love God without being generous? Is it possible to love God without giving? Christians are called to give their time to God, their talents, whatever abilities and talents that they have, their service, our gifts, monetary and otherwise, because God has given us so much. Our giving is a response to what God has already given us and provided for us. You see, we were created in God's image. And you may ask, well, what does that mean if we're created in God's image? We are created with God's imprint in our souls. We are created with God's DNA within us. That is, God has woven into us the nature of generosity. We are hardwired, so to say, for compassion, for caring, for loving, for kindness, for generosity. Why? Because these are part of God's nature. And as created beings in God's image, those things are within us. The problem is that we worry that we won't have enough when it comes to generosity. Sin, unfortunately, distorts the image of generosity and compassion within us. Sin causes us to be selfish instead of selfless. But God knew this. God knew this from the beginning. He knows about our sin problem and how our human condition pulls us away from God and towards ourselves. So God had to come up with a solution. And he did. In Jesus Christ. God gave his Son to help us restore the image that is created within us, to bring us back to God and set us free from the bondage of that selfishness and sin. Is it possible to love God without being generous? I don't think so. I don't think we can love God with our hearts, minds, souls, and strength without giving. If we love God and we say we love God, we say we love Jesus every week, every day maybe. And if we know God, if we follow Jesus, then we can't help but be generous and giving people because we know that God has given us his all and given us all that we need. As I said, the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is all about giving. And you heard the words about a struggling church, a church that did not have a whole lot, but they gave what they could. They gave proportionately. They gave while they were able, and then some. They were able to give and to help the cause. And Paul was commending them reminding them that Christ, who was rich, meaning that Christ left the glory and the riches of heaven to do what? To come down here to this place of sin and brokenness and ugliness and war and famine and pestilence and the yuckiness of this world. Jesus left all of that to be among us and still remain perfect. But he died so that we could become rich. He became poor so that we could become rich. And he gave us the riches of heaven by giving us the hope of eternity, the hope of help in this life, the hope of being able to overcome and be victorious over those things that hold us and grab us and drag us down. With Christ there is hope, the riches of glory. I'm convinced that generous people, people who give and are generous, have an attitude of gratitude all the time. Not happiness, but an attitude of gratitude. That became very evident Friday night as I watched Extreme Makeover. How many of you saw Friday night's Extreme Makeover show? You know, I don't care about the permitting and the zoning and all of that. That is beside the point, and I believe all that's going to get worked out. I really, truly do. Dale Dunning and Canning were making soup long before Extreme Makeover came around. They've been doing Just Soup for how many years? 10, 15, 20 years? I don't know. This woman, this man, have the love of God in their hearts for people. They want to see the hungry fed. And they do soup every week, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they go around, not just in Lewis. I know they take soup to Laurel because my former church is, she's helping my former church and many, many other churches in the area. They enjoy serving and putting a dent in hunger. Here is a couple that gives and gives and gives and gives some more. Why? Because God has given them so much and blessed them in so many ways. Did you see that townhouse they're living in? Did you see the four-burner stove that she's cooking all that soup on, or was? And it just reassured me that you cannot outgive God. Say what you may about the details and the problems with the zoning and the and so forth, and the neighbors complaining about the, you know, fear of whatever happening. They love God, and God has blessed them with a facility now that hopefully someday will be used for what it was built for. And Dale's dream of serving the poor of this community the way that she believes God is leading her to do it. Now, as I wrap up this morning, I want to say a word about tithing. One more word about tithing. And I know I've touched on it, but some of you may not know what tithing is all about, where it comes from, or even what it means. Christians are called to be tithers. That is 10%. Some people believe that this is an old leftover rule from the law of Moses. Well, that's funny because Jesus commends the Pharisees for their tithing, the tithing of their cumin and their mint as they give. The early church emphasized tithing, that is giving 10% of their income. John Wesley and the early Methodists, tithing was part of their teaching of the spiritual disciplines in helping the societies and the classes of early Methodism. Tithing is a biblical and theological standard for giving. People say, well, how much should I give? Well, if you go by Scripture, 10% is what the Bible teaches us. And I found that it's small enough for people on limited incomes to live without hardship, and yet it's large enough to stretch us, to stretch our faith, and to set our priorities. And of course, I always recommend to people, if you can't start out with 10%, work your way up to it. Do it proportionally. Think about what you bring home. And yes, I go by what I bring home, because that's the part I can control. The government, you know, has to get their share and whatnot. I can only control the part that I put in the bank. But Pat and I sit down every year and we look at our income, our total income. We say, okay, it's X. 10% of that is X. We write a check each week divided by 52 of that amount. that's set aside for God. If I cannot live off 90% of what I bring home, then I've got other issues that I've got to deal with. And we've had to make some of those lifestyle changes. We've had to adjust our income. Folks, we're called to put God first. And what better way, tangible way, can we express that than through our giving? Tithing provides a tangible way to express our faith. If we say Jesus is the Lord of our lives, then that means he's the Lord of our checkbook as well. It's a way of putting God first, an outward sign of an inward transformation. Let this be the beginning of a new journey in 2012 with your giving and your gifting. And let God lead you to give as you are able. Now, as we close our service today, this big old clamshell is full of cards from the 8 o'clock service. We're inviting you, as we sing "Thank You, Lord," to come as you are led. Come to this baptismal font. Offer your gift. Say a prayer. And then after all has been brought forward, I'm going to offer a prayer of consecration upon these gifts. And that goes for your gift that you have not given yet, or your pledge, I should say, that you have not given. If you were not prepared to do that today, it's okay. Bring it in when you can. But we're asking everybody to pledge something. It's not a contract. It's not nothing legally binding. It just enables our finance people to see what we can anticipate in the coming year. Won't you join me? Joyce?